Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. Whole book of Ephesians is about my relationship, your relationship with God. And it is a spiritual relationship. Jesus, the Son of God, had a physical relationship with God the Father. We have a spiritual relationship with Him. He was the only physically begotten Son of God. But there are lots of spiritually begotten children of God. Amen? All right, so we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5. Right across chapter 5, right next to your Bible, talk about how to live holy. How to live holy. This chapter is on the Christian's personal life, the Christian's holy life. And by way of introduction, let me just say, it's quite a picture to see a parent trying to teach a little baby how to walk. I remember when Sharon learned to take her first steps, it was before Christmas, wasn't it? Do I remember correct? It was, I just remember being shocked at, you know, I was filming, and I thought it was Christmas, or maybe it was earlier, whatever. I was filming something, and Nita said, look, she's walking. And I was like, no, I want to be there. You know? I turned around and got this film going of her. But normally, when you're trying to teach a baby to walk, both parents gang up on the poor little guy. And they try to coax him into taking his first steps. One holds the child with both hands up in the air. You know how you get the kid? You strap him up, you hold him up like this, you go, okay. And the other parent is over inches away with their hands outstretched saying, come on, come to Papa, come on. And you're just ready to catch the baby when they're going to start walking and probably fall. Early on, the child may simply drop to their knees. That's what normally happens, you know. You say, come on, come on, and they go, fuck. They don't even try, you know. You go, come on, come on, come on. And mom and dad usually know that to get them to walk, you got to teach them. You got to keep pulling and say, come on, you can do it. And you got to give them incentives. And parents also know the frustration when the child won't trust them and instead reverts to crying and deciding not to take that first step. Well, Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, is writing to these new Christians at Ephesus. And he believes if they're going to walk right, they need to quit falling into sinful behavior. If you're going to walk, you need to learn how to not fall. Amen? It's pretty basic. In chapter 4, Paul told the Christians how they shouldn't walk, i.e., how the Gentiles were walking. And he talked about walking in the vanity of their mind. We talk about it being full of self. Well, they were that way. He talked about not walking in the lusts, in the greediness of the flesh, in filthy conversations, in lying, in anger. Don't walk that way. Don't live that way where you live as a thief, where you live lazy, where you're speaking profanity, where you're bitter in your attitude, where you're full of wrath and clamor and all other kinds of evil speaking. He said in chapter 4, he says, don't live that way. Now he comes to chapter 5 and he says, let me show you how you should walk. And by way of just preliminary, he says we need to walk as followers, not leaders. We need to walk in love. He's continuing this theme on walking. It's just a great illustration of the Christian life as a walk. It's not a race. Sometimes you may have to run, but it's a walk. And we should walk in love, walk in light. Don't walk in darkness. Don't walk pretending like you were blind. I've told you how when I was a kid, I used to pretend I was blind. I don't know why, but our teacher, we had health class, and our teacher tried to teach us about blindness, and so they put blindfolds and we had to feel for different things and try to figure out what it was like to be blind. And I remember taking a little bit too far, and I remember one morning waking up and going, oh, I'm going to pretend I'm blind. And so I went to the, we had a medicine cabinet. I opened it up and I felt around and I got a tube. I thought it was my toothpaste. Got a toothbrush, hoped it was my toothbrush, and I put the stuff on and but that tube that I grabbed was not toothpaste, it was hair cream. It's called Brill cream. It's for putting grease in your hair. Boy, I don't know how long it took to get that taste out of my mouth. I'd much rather walk where I can see, amen? Walk in light, not in darkness. Walk circumspectly. We're going to focus on that next week. We'll just get through three of these tonight. And then walk in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, no longer being filled with wine. And then lastly, the last half of chapter 5 is all about the home and how to walk right in our home. So, let's go right to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, and again we'll pray. Father, again, thank you already for the time of singing and fellowship. Thank you just to be together. I know it's brief. I know we don't get to just sit down and talk as much as we probably should, because there's so many things that need to be encouraged, so many people who need to be ministered to, but at least we've got this. At least just being together lifts our hearts, and it makes it easier to forget about some things, for at least for a while, and us being together around your word will strengthen us. It blesses us, Lord, having this as a priority. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Son of God. Thank you for Jesus. We have no other reason than him to be here tonight. And there's no better reason to come and be changed than to please you, to get to know you, to love you. Speak to our hearts tonight. Teach us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, so Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verse 1. It says, be therefore followers of God as what? Alright, not as men. He doesn't talk about manhood here yet. He speaks about being children, like dear children. So the first thing I want you to see, when we talk about following, we should no longer be going our own way. Isn't that what got us in trouble before we met Jesus? It was going our own way. It was this thing. Isaiah 53 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone, and that's all of us, to his own way. I'm going to do it my way. I want my own things. I want my own room. I want my own TV. I want my own car. And you know what? We got into serious trouble. Every one of us has gone our own way, and thankfully the Lord had laid on him, being Jesus, the iniquity of us all. I want to see one cross reference, if you will. If you'll go to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, I'll show you something about salvation. John chapter 10 in verse 27. Let's see if I can get somebody to read. Brother Tony, would you read the Gospel of John chapter 10 verse 27? Just verse 27. You know, when you become Jesus' sheep, you'll be hearing his voice. You'll know he's speaking to your heart. But there's another aspect to it. You'll want to follow him. And you'll want to stay following him. Now, the principle here is no longer going our own way. Now, how often do you fight for your own way? How often do you do things as you always have done, and you just, man, it's just the way I am? Very often, amen? Isn't that true? Now, walk following God. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. We need to learn how to live, react, think, rest. We need to learn how to fight and love as Jesus teaches us. Amen? Amen. Do you know there's a right way to fight? Amen? Do you know there's a right way to love? There's a right way to do everything, and we need to learn how to do that. How do you do that? Listen to these words, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor. You know, I like to translate that. All you that bang your head against the wall. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, the yoke was a yoke of work. But you're not alone. Jesus is going to teach us how to do things, but we have to work with him. We have to get in the same yoke with him. And when he turns, we turn with him. When he stops, we stand and we wait. When he plows, we plow. The illustration of the Old Testament is of a cloud by day and a fire by night. And when that cloud would move and head off in a direction, everybody had to pack up their tents and catch up with it. And at night even, nobody had to go to sleep in the dark. Every kid had their greatest wish to always have a nightlight. And there they were in their tents, and if that fire was blazing there off in the distance up in the sky, it was a reminder, I'm with you, God said. But even at night, that fire would move. And they say, quick, get up. We got to follow the Lord. And they were learning how to trust Him. They were learning which direction to go. And we need to follow like little children. Little children don't know where to go. Amen? You know how hard it is to get a man to follow you? Wives, isn't that true? You know how hard it is to get grown-ups to follow and to follow instructions? It's pretty hard. Amen? Well, the same thing's true with Christianity. We've got to become like little children. Did you know holy living comes from our closeness to the Lord Jesus? When we're close to Him and our willingness to line up our ways with His ways and our thoughts with His thoughts and our loves with His love, when we get closer, you know what it does? It makes us holy. I remember Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah all of a sudden is just in a blink of an eye. He's transported in a vision. He's transported right to the throne of God. And you know what he says when he's there? Oops, I don't belong here. I'm a spot in this beautiful picture of holiness. He says, I'm in trouble. And you know what the Lord does? He cleanses him. And just being in the presence of God, you know what it does? It does something to clean us up. Our goal here, if we're following the Lord, it will cleanse us. All the while that Jesus was walking and he had his disciples, you know what he was doing? He was slowly chipping off the old Peter. He was slowly changing James and John just by them being with him. It wasn't an overnight change. A lot of the old parts of the disciples fell off as they followed the Lord. So work as followers. Now this gets important. Our goal is not to be great leaders, but great followers. If you want to be a successful Christian, the way to be a successful Christian is to decide what the Lord wants it. That's what I'm going to do. Not where, well, I know what I'm going to do. Well, I know what is best for me. That's how you live most of your life and you kept getting deeper in trouble. The successful Christian decides not to be a great leader, but to be a great follower. Now, where you're following the Lord, where you do things as He would do it, where you sense what He wants, not what your flesh may want. Did you know it is from great followers that God raises up great leaders? Nobody wants to follow somebody who's not a great servant. The best boss that you could ever have is somebody who's been in your shoes, who's worked right where you're working, and knows what it's like to be under pressure and be under the stress. Those are the best. And so God, if you look at, you're in Ephesians, go back a few books, just to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul did not take up this position of leadership. The Lord gave him that position because Paul first followed. He first was a great follower. You read about when he got saved and nobody wanted him. Everybody was terrified of him. And yet, all he kept doing was just obeying the Lord. Look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul is just saying, you know what? I'm a leader. Yes, I'm a leader. But my life has been through, you could list them all. He had been persecuted. He had been shipwrecked, he had been beaten, he had been hunted, he had been hungry, naked, poor. He was just following the Lord, amen, and his life was rough. And he's saying, now follow my life. And you wouldn't follow a person who didn't have those kind of credentials. So, we're following as children we're following, and if you do have a spiritual leader, you're always going to be watching for, but are they following Christ? Are they first a good follower? And just by being close to the Lord Jesus, I already said this, I got ahead of myself, we will be cleansed. We're going to be made holy. So we're talking about holy living, and he starts off there in Ephesians chapter 5, followers of God. Secondly, look at verse 2. He says, walk in love. Verse 2, and he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now, I put the quotes, walk in love. I don't know, some of us are old. We don't have any teenagers in here. But you know, when somebody's in love, they're nearly worthless. You ever notice that? They're nearly worthless. Because you can't get their attention. Their mind's on something else. Amen? And I think we miss that in Christianity. We miss that we need to be kind of like that in a small way. We need to be in love. We need to be in love with Christ. And we need to be in the love of Christ. And in love with Christ. Hey, he first loved us, didn't he? How much did he love us? Just a little? Tolerate? Put up with us? Or wasn't it passionate? How many of you could say that you are passionately in love with Jesus in return? Or are you just conveniently in love with Jesus only because it's easy? How much in love are you? Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You're still in Ephesians. Go towards the back. Go to Revelation and then come backwards a little bit. And you'll come to 1 John chapter 4 in verse 8. You probably know this verse as soon as you see it. 1 John 4 verse 8. Somebody says, I got a problem loving. You do. Watch this, verse 8. Not if you're saved, you don't have a problem loving. You got a problem humbling yourself. That's all you got the problem with. Watch this. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not, what does it say? Knows not God. You know, if your love life stinks, you know who you need to get to know? Jesus. Because why? Because God is love. You can't help but love when you're close to the Lord. Now, since God is love, it would be expected that God's children will walk in love. Before our salvation, hey, listen to this. Before we got saved, do you know what our old nature was? It was selfish, and it was at war with God. Amen, wasn't it? But after salvation, our new nature ought to be loving, and it ought to be constantly declaring surrender. Amen? Before I was saved, man, I was selfish, I was interested in myself, and I was at war with God. But now that I'm saved, there is no war, amen? There's none at all, and I'm in love with Him. I'm in love with Him. My new nature is loving. He has purchased us with a great price. Look at how it describes back there in verse 2 of Ephesians 5. It says, He hath given Himself for us. He didn't give His money. He didn't give, you know, parcel of land. He didn't give a speech. He gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now notice what he says, for a sweet smelling savor. Our love for Him is response to His love for us. The sweet savor sacrifices are described, we're not going to go to them, but very briefly learning that in Leviticus chapters 1, 2, and 3 there were three sacrifices. You know what they were called? Sweet smelling sacrifices. They were the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. All of them. Boy, when the Lord talked to me, He says, they will smell sweet to me. It's like the swell. You know, like this morning, I was smelling those pies baking towards the end, and I went, man, this is pure torture. Kept some of you awake. But how many of you like smelling steaks on the barbecue? Oh, man. Talk about, you know, hovering around the kitchen with fresh baked cookies. That's what it was to the Lord. The burnt offering pictures Christ's complete devotion to God. The meal offering typifies His perfect character, and the peace offering showed his making peace between sinners and God. Now there are two other offerings there in chapters 4 and 5, and they picture Christ taking the place of the sinner. They were called sin offerings. They weren't called sweet-smelling offerings. They were God judging and then destroying sin. He destroyed the burnt offerings. The burnt offerings of chapter 4 and chapter 5. And it was not for him to remember anything. It was to destroy and get rid of sin. And aren't you glad? Amen? There's one other thought that I want to make about this thing when we talk about walking in love. When we love God, it's a sacrifice, isn't it? When you love someone, it's a sacrifice. Because they're not always perfect, are they? Paul's not always perfect, is he? You don't have to say that so quick. But it is a sacrifice to love, amen? Sometimes it's easy, isn't it? Oh boy, it's so easy to love so-and-so. Do you know him well? When you get to know him well, it's not so easy. Yeah, all right. This thought is very important. When the Lord loved us, guess what? It cost him, didn't it? Don't forget that. Don't forget that. If you're going to walk in love, you're going to be paying a price. Amen. Amen and amen. Third point. Walk in light. Look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But, oh, when there's a but, pay attention. Something is coming down the road. We're talking about love. We're talking about following. And all of a sudden, pow, right in our face. But, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. How many saints do we have in here tonight? If you're saved, all of you. Amen. Let it not be once named among you, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor a covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Did you notice he didn't mention murderers? He mentioned issues of the mind and of the heart. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. Look at the Lord word. Now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Alright, so what's our command? Walk in light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Notice this contrast. He talks about light and darkness. These are things we can relate to. We know what is light when things are dark, and notice where sin is promoted. They turn down the lights, the music changes the mood, and all of a sudden sin is promoted. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved, they're exposed. They're made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, watch this, to the Christian, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, then Christ shall give thee light. So just with these thoughts, there's more, but I'm going to stop here. Walk in light. The first thing you need to do, if we're going to start living holy, we need to replace the darkness that's in our life with one thing. What is it that if there was one thing that you should do, if you got a problem, as he lists, with fornication and with covetousness, what is the one thing I need to do if I'm going to conquer it? What's the word? Thanksgiving. Did you see that down there? I think it's verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather, what should we be doing? The giving of thanks. You don't realize how powerful thankful lips are. They actually are the key to conquering bad attitudes. When he starts talking, he goes right for the first word. He uses that word, fornication. And fornication comes from a Greek word where we get pornography. Fornication is any sin, let's just put it word, any sex that is not between a husband and wife, mentally or physically. If you're married, you know what you need to do? You need to thank God for your mate. You need to bless your mate. If you're married, you say, well, we've got problems. You start thanking God for that mate, and maybe the problems will settle. Instead of finding all the faults, and there are plenty of them, amen, the first thing you need to do is find a way to be thankful for them. You might ought to find a way to thank them for it. They are God's gift to you. Hey, if you're unmarried, be thankful. So how can you be thankful if you're unmarried? I can tell you this. maybe if you were married, one of you would be dead. Maybe it's okay. Maybe it's the best for you to be unmarried. You need to be thankful. Amen. If you are married, you ought to be thankful. If you're not married, you ought to be thankful. This is not a competition that everybody ought to be married or everybody ought to be unmarried. No, in whatever state you're in, to be thankful is the truth. The main reason there is so much fornication going on is because people aren't thankful for how they are and who they are. Some people think they're unlovely. Man, bothers me to no end how many people think they're ugly. It is demonic. Some people think they're unlucky. Well, I got the wrong guy. Oh, I got the wrong girl. No, not at all. These wicked women's magazines and the television programs that just promote a fake kind of worship of the flesh, it makes everybody dissatisfied. Would you agree with that? And the first thing to conquer that thing is learning how to be thankful. So look at the second thing he does. He uses the word uncleanness. Did you know? You know what uncleanness is, don't you? Guess what a leper had to say when they were around people. They had to put something over their mouth, and they'd have in case they spit. Because if you spit, their body was eat up with a bacteria that was leprosy, and if they spit and it got onto your skin, the chances were you would catch leprosy. So they would go around and go, stay away from me! Unclean! Unclean! That's what they had to say. Paul uses the term here, uncleanness. Now, uncleanness is dealing with demonic thoughts up here. You ever heard of an unclean spirit? It's a demonic spirit. Did you know, the counteraction with this is what? How do I defeat unclean spirits? Thankfulness. Did you know demons cannot coexist in a thankful heart? Amen. I know plenty of people who, when they get under oppression, you know what they do? And there's not a problem with it, but they go, in the name of Jesus Christ, I claim the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood. And they're still depressed. They're still under battle. You know what? That's a right thing to do. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. Demonic thoughts can be conquered, but they'll come right back unless there's light there. You know how to bring light in there? Be thankful. Boy, you got to learn that. Be thankful. If uncleanness. Jesus said this in John 15:3. Now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Just get more into that word and be more thankful for that word. And you know what? If in your own private Bible time, if you spend time in that Bible, if you're not more thankful after coming out of it, then you didn't learn anything. Amen. The older I get, the more thankful I am. It ought to be true in your life too. Covetousness. He goes on to the third one, and he lists covetousness. You know what covetousness is? It's the sin of modern life. Never being satisfied. Go to Hebrews 13. Go to the right. Go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without what? Wow. And be content with such things as you have. Is that a suggestion? It's a commandment. And be content with such things. Could you imagine? Let's see. Who's got any young kids in here? Let's see. All right, here's Mona. Let's just torment this, all right? Mona, can you imagine coming to your kids, coming up to Christmas, probably the same thing all the way up, all the way down your family, and says, you know what, kids? This Christmas, let's just be content with what we have. You imagine the daggers that would be drawn. Switchblades. What did you say, Mom? Not at all. If all of them would do that, But you imagine how hard that verse is. To be content. You know why Paul, why God, why the Lord Jesus reminds us over and over about contentment? Because it's a killer when we're discontent. Look what he says. He says, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. He says this. Verse 3, let all fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Go down to, where's the other verse where he says covetousness, which is idolatry? How come I don't see it? There it is, verse 5. For you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Hey, if you are covetous, what does God say you really are? You're an idolater. And you know, which commandment, and I know it's not in the list that's in most the Catholic lists of Ten Commandments, one of them's missing. I'll give you a guess. It's the one about bowing down to idols. And thou shalt not bow down unto it. That thing's been removed. And what's funny is down at the very end, the one that says thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor thy neighbor's lands, and so on and so forth, that's been split into two. Now, what's funny is, no, there's just one commandment, thou shalt not covet, and then there's a skipped commandment up there that says, don't bow down to an idol. And here's the point. What is the sin that we're all comfortable with? Oh, I would never blaspheme the name of Jesus. I would never say his name blasphemy. I would never, I would never murder or anything. But you know what we're comfortable with? We're comfortable being discontent. Amen. We're comfortable with constantly looking at our house, looking at our car, looking at our husband, looking at our kids, and going, wish I could get a whole new set. And it's wrong. Amen. You know, go to Numbers chapter 21. I wrote this down. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. Numbers chapter 24. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The fourth book in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 21. 21. Verse 4. Fourth book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 21 and verse 4. And look at verse 4. Speaking of the children of Israel. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged by the way. You know what they kept saying? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? They got very discouraged along the way in the wilderness. Verse 5. And the people speak against God. Wow, that's bad. And against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Speaking of what? What did they hate? Now what was strange about that? That was a gift from God, wasn't it? The manna. Every morning, they didn't have to plant. They didn't have to water. They didn't have to put pesticides. They didn't have to harvest. They didn't have to mill. They didn't have to mix. They didn't have to bake. It was out there every morning for them just to collect. And then it was already doughy. And they mix it. They'd make into bread. They cook it. And by an hour later, they were eating. It was almost as fast as McDonald's. There it was. And you know what they're saying? We hate it. Watch what happens. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. As a matter of fact, 25,000 died. Why? Why, Mona? Why did God start killing them? Pretty serious, amen. I think it's still serious. Be content with such things as you have. For he says, I will never leave you or forsake. Evidently, God hates covetousness. Amen? Evidently, that's true. So, I need to replace this coming Christmas with all of the wish lists with covetousness. Nothing wrong with giving gifts. It's always better to give than to receive. And it's great to teach your kids to be part of the giving process. But wait. When there's a covetous spirit, it must be crushed. Amen? Amen. It's no happiness. You know, I was more happy. I'll tell you this. When I was Mikey's age, when my mom bought a fridge and they dropped that fridge off at our house, I was over the moon. Because I got the box. I'm telling you, you don't know how much fun you can have with a box. It was so cool. It was, phew. It was a dream world. It was so cool. Anyway, and you know, most kids, 5, 6, 7 years old, mom and dad will buy their most expensive electronic kits and playing games and things, and the kids are playing with a box more than they're playing with the toys. Covetousness. He goes on and he uses a word, filthiness. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You're in Ephesians, go back to the left a few books. You'll hit 2 Corinthians, just a few pages really. You'll hit 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Filthiness. We're talking about defilement. If you're wearing an outfit, now most people, now Lumi's wearing white. Most people don't wear white. You ever notice that? You know why? Because it shows spaghetti, you know? It shows poor eating habits. It shows crumbs and things like that. And, amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, and you better know what those promises are, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What a tremendous challenge. We're talking about, when he says this, he says there, where's the filthiness? Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talk. He goes on and he says, don't let these things be named among you. Filthiness is defiled people. Now, does the world throw stuff at you and stain you? You know, there's nothing more dangerous than a rainy day and you're walking along the road and you're trying to get somewhere in your umbrella. There's nothing more dangerous than a car passing by. Didn't you see me? And they just travel on, you know. But the world's just like that. You're minding your own business and somebody at work just dumps on you. Amen? You read something on the internet and it just stains you. It soils you. You know what the Bible says? Clean it up. Don't keep it. Don't hold on to it. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spiritual and the attitude, the spirit. Because what is it? That filthiness, that soil, the stains, the remembrances, you pull out the shirt, you know, here I'm eating spaghetti and it goes all over. When my wife gets ready to wash it, she goes, that's Craig. He dribbled all over. It's going to be remembered. Yeah, I remember when he did that. Every time you have a memory of some past hurt, every time you have a memory of some time that somebody hurt you or somebody defiled you or somebody stained you, what does the Bible say to do? Replace it with thanksgiving on the spot. Because as soon as you start remembering those defiling times, guess what is happening? You're going back into darkness. Aren't you? Careful, careful. Foolish talking. Well, no, jesting. This is first. Sorry. Jesting. Foolish talking. I'll go back here. He says, neither filthiness, verse 4, nor foolish talking. What is foolish talking? Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Just a few verses up before chapter 5. Verse 29 says this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't let anything that's foolish come out of your mouth. Now, how can I identify, Bill? How do I know what's foolish and what's not? I mean, the Bible helps me. But who talks foolishly? According to our Bible. Fools, yeah. Right. But what makes them a fool? Unbelief, but you're close. But be specific. You're close. those who don't believe in God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So any kind of conversation that I picked up from somebody who wasn't a believer is foolish talking. You see, we pattern the way we talk by what we hear on television. Guess what that is? Foolish talking. Don't talk like that. Don't talk like there's no God. And yet, if I got around you and you're having a bad day, guess what I would probably hear out of your mouth? You're talking like there's no God. What ought to be coming out of your mouth is, well, blessed be the name. That's what Job had to say. He lost everything and he said, he's given and he's taken away. Blessed be his name. He was not going to talk like a fool. Amen? So, replace foolish talking. That doesn't mean, don't use humor. But don't have senseless conversation that cheapens people's view of God. Then he talks about jesting, and let me just say, jesting is you turn everything into something smutty. Jesting is where you make a laugh of everything. You never take anything serious. Those are jesters. Those are people who they never can just talk straight. They always have to ha 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 make a laugh about stuff. That's jesting. That's foolish jesting. That's people never facing up with what's real. So replace jesting. And I know people who aren't, they never can talk about spiritual things. They never can talk about serious things. They always have to make, you know, light of everything. That's what I'm looking for. That's very shameful. That's very indicative that this guy's not saved. This person here can't face what's really important. So they always make light of everything. And you know what they need to replace it with? Is a thankfulness. And Christians shouldn't just be trying to make light of everything. They need to be thankful. A person, in this whole list, let me just move it. A person cannot, at the same time, commit these sins and still try and follow Christ. Would you agree with that? People who easily sin such sins do not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The alternative to all this is to give thanks. Look in chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks, how often? Now, I understand how easy it is. Now, there are two levels to thankfulness, and we'll get to that in a couple weeks. The first goal you need to have when it comes to Thanksgiving is this. Being thankful in everything. That's where you find yourself in a situation and you're just thankful. Well, I'm thankful in this situation. I'm not thankful for the situation. You understand? But that's just first class. If you want to graduate and go to fifth class or sixth class or first year, you'll start to be thankful for everything. Do you see the command there? Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. Philippians says, in everything give thanks. That's easy. For everything give thanks. That's a college class. Amen. That's hard. Giving for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful. Thankful. Thankful people. So, keep going there. Still walking in light. Just going to finish up. I not only need to replace darkness with thanksgiving, I need to reject deception. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 now. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, and of God. So let no man, what's the word? What does deceive mean? Trick? Lure? Lie to you? Let no man deceive you with vain words. Write down there, political promises. Don't let no man deceive you with empty promises, empty words. For because of all these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. These are all serious sins, would you agree? He didn't list murdering, but he listed internal thought sins. things that happen on the inside of me. Whoremongering, he lists there. He says, verse 7, he uses somebody who's not just playing around with sexual sins, he's a whoremonger. And truly, all of these sins, you know what they are? They're like a whirlpool. Your ship gets close to that thing. You know what a whirlpool is, right? Just like when you pull the plug on, pull the drain plug on your tub, and you know, it goes up there. When you're a kid, you had your little rubby ducky, and he's going around spinning around in there. Okay, well, our life, you start getting a little close to that sin. Guess what that sin does? It takes control, doesn't it? It becomes possessive of you. That's why he doesn't just list fornication. He says fornication will lead to whoremongery if it's not cut off, if it's not stopped. He lists unclean persons, again, spiritually unclean, filled with sins, and he lists idolatry, which is covetousness. Now, man's philosophy. Look what he says. Don't let anybody deceive you with vain words. Go to Colossians. You're in Ephesians. Go two books to the right. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Man's philosophy about sin and the human condition. You know what people say? There's no sin. There's nothing wrong with it. Just do it in moderation. Oh yeah, let's tell the pedophile that. Amen? Look at Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through, well, there's our keyword, philosophy, and vain deceit, after the traditions of men. Well, this is what we do here in our country. These are our traditional values. Watch it. They're after the rudiments of the world, the bottom of the world, and they're not following after Christ. Don't let anybody ruin you through philosophy. You know what philosophy is? It's the way man thinks. Well, my philosophical outlook on this situation is, don't listen to it. Don't listen. Back there in the 1960s, there was a man named Benjamin Spock. Anybody ever hear him? You know what that bird did? That guy wrote a book on child training. And you know what? For the next 35 years, you saw the 60s explode. You saw our Western world absolutely devastated. And I think he had one quarter of the problem to blame. You know, when he got about 73, 74 years old, you know what he did? He said, oops. Before he died, you know what he said? I was wrong. He had already sold 150 million copies of his book in paperback. All over, translated into 30 different languages. You know what people did? They put the Bible down and they listened to vain deceit. A liar. Amen. Yes, sir? Yeah, blame the reader. Oh my goodness. You know, I'm just glad I got a Bible, amen. I don't understand it all, but I know it's true, amen. Amen. And I'd much rather struggle with this book than believe the lies that are out there. The Bible says back there in Ephesians chapter 5, let no man deceive you. Don't let him deceive you. Reject deception. Have nothing to do with people who promote sinful lifestyles and explain it away. Listen to the rock stars. Listen to them justify the way they live. And reject them. Reject them. look in verse 8. Well, verse 7 says right here, Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't fellowship with them. For verse 8 says, ye were sometimes darkness, weren't we? But now are ye light. You know, there's a false thing there where people think, well, I'm hoping, well, I'm trying. You know what happened the moment you got saved? You were made light. You were brought out of darkness and placed into the kingdom of his dear son, into marvelous light, Peter says. You didn't go through a process. It's done. Ye are now light in the Lord. Look what he says. The last five words, what are they? Walk as children of light. Here's the point. You're different, so live like it. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This is powerful. Do you remember Peter was warming himself by the fire? His Lord, the Messiah, was being falsely accused just 30 meters away from him. He was just within earshot. He could see what was going on, but he was back far enough away so that he wasn't caught up in all of that accusations. The Apostle John was there with Jesus. But Peter was back there. He could only get so close because of fear. And he's warming his hands by the fire. And three times somebody comes up and says, "You're with him, weren't you? You're one of those disciples, aren't you? I know you're one of his disciples." Watch this in chapter 26, verse 73. "And after a while, came unto him they that stood by, and they gathered around him, and they said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy," what's the words? "Thy speech bewrayeth thee." Now, who knows what bewray is? We use the word betray. Makes known, or it gives you away. It gives you away. You know what, Peter? You know how Peter had to prove he wasn't with the Lord? He had to curse. Because, you know what? This fisherman, who grew up on the Sea of Galilee and had grown up cursing, ever since he met Jesus, he hadn't been cursing. And he had to force himself to curse. His speech was different. And the unsaved could tell it. He's talking around the fire and everybody's cursing and spitting and angry. And Jesus in there, yeah, he's a liar, he's a deceiver. And I never believed him for 1 minute. And Peter couldn't talk like that. Peter said, "Kind of cold weather, isn't it? Man, the Lord sure is good." And, you know, I was around Jesus and he really blessed my heart. Now, he's not giving himself away, but he's trying to act, you know, kind of incognito. And once somebody says, "You're talking like one of them." You know the point? He is one of them. Just go ahead and be different. Amen? That's what Paul's saying here. Go back to Ephesians. He says, "You were sometimes darkness. Now are you light. Walk as children of light." For the fruit of the Spirit, hey, the results of the Spirit in your life is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There is no escaping it, folks. Jesus has an effect on every person who follows him. The unsaved will expose you, so you might as well stand out. You say, "Brother Craig, I don't know if I'm saved." Well, ask your coworkers. If they think you're different, you're probably saved, amen? But they can see through a faker right away. Your kids can see through a faker, your wife can see through a faker, amen? So, if Jesus Christ is in you, it'll show. Amen? So the point is here, if you're going to walk in the light, live like you're different. There's no escaping it. There's no faking it. We live our lives now to prove. Look at verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This is a great point. You need to live your life now in order to prove that the Christian life is acceptable to God. Hey, I know people who are very devout. They pray five times a day. They pray all in the same direction. They all pray in unison. They pray under control. I've never seen 350,000 people in one place and not a sound, except one man crying out a prayer. I forget what his name is, the imam or whatever that's up there. You see them all gathered around the Mecca. 350,000 people, not a sound. They move in there, their feet are uncovered, they find in one place, and when that call to prayer is called, they're down on their face. And I mean, it's amazing. You're talking about devotion. You know what that verse says? We need to prove to them that Christianity is acceptable to God. We need to prove it, that this is the way God wants us to live. You stand there, I've never been there in person, But you stand there, and if you saw 350,000 people that obedient, that unified, it would impress you, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it impress the lost that they saw 60 people in love with one another, worshiping one God because of Jesus Christ, surrendered, not fighting, not at war, not bitter, not full of revenge, but willing to sacrifice each other's lives for the other? Wouldn't that speak to this world? Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Go back a few chapters again. You'll hit a few books. Go to Romans chapter 12. You know this verse. Tony's preached on it. It's probably one of the most preached on verses in the Bible. But look what he says, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed, be not like this world, but be ye transformed. I want to be changed by the renewing of my mind. Watch it. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who are you going to prove it to? To the world. Amen. Now you might need to prove it to yourself. Maybe you're not sure what God wants you to do. What is His will? You ought to be able to prove it. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice if Christians had an effect on this world once again? We did before. It's been plenty of times before. He says right there, you are different, so live like it and prove to this world this is what God expects. Amen? Amen? Last point, verse 14. Verse 11, back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Reprove darkness. We're talking about how to walk in the light. Well, if somebody keeps, hey, if you enjoy walking in the light and somebody keeps turning the light off, you know what you're going to say? Stop that! I like the light! All right, watch this. When the world keeps trying to turn the light off or trying to darken, trying to soil your family, trying to darken your world, you need to reprove them. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with MTV. That's in the Greek. Amen. Amen. No Christian should be watching MTV. Amen. End of story. That is the unfruitful works of darkness, man. But rather reprove them. You know what's funny? What was I reading? Oh, yeah. In America, there's a big thing going on for the last few years. They were afraid of offending people. So they started changing. They even did this last year. They made Christmas trees. You know what they called them? Family trees. Pathetic. And instead of saying Happy Christmas or Merry Christmas, they were saying Happy Holidays. Happy Holidays. And then sometime they got their legal statement and they were saying, happy time at your discretion. You know, it was just ridiculous. Do you know, they took a poll of about 25,000 people and they says, what would you like to say? And 80% of them said, we want Happy Christmas. That's what we want. You know what? If most moms who've seen their kids sucked into the MTV, if they had a button that said, I want to put my vote and say this thing needs to be switched off and not on Sky, not on cable. I bet you the majority of parents would switch it off if they could. Amen? Amen? Amen. I wish we could vote for a whole lot more. I wish we could have an influence on a whole lot more of this world. We need to reprove darkness. Because there's no way to get along with it. Amen? It's either... what does 2 Corinthians chapter 6 say? 2 Corinthians says, what communion has light with darkness? They don't get along, do they? You know what happens when you turn the light off? Darkness takes over. You switch that light on, guess where darkness goes? It flees, amen? It doesn't go, all right, you have that, I'll have this. There's no debate. Light wins, amen? Darkness doesn't take over the light. Light takes over the darkness, amen? No debate. There is no way even to sit down and discuss such filth openly. Look what he says there. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Amen. And I thank God for a generation, probably it's almost gone, but a generation two times ago where people found it hard to talk about the stuff that is talked on television now. People found it hard to even want to listen or even want to know about what people are talking about on 96 FM in the afternoon, and Joe Duffy and Ryan Tuberty and all of these filthy talk shows. It was a shame. And it is still a shame. And we need to realize, you know why they're talking like that? Because we're not doing our job. We're not standing up and saying it's wrong. It's not just wrong to talk about it, it's wrong for them to be doing it. Our job is to expose sin for what it is. You know what our job is to do? Our job is to show that drink is not fun. That when somebody stands up there and has absolute vodka up there, and they've got a barely clad girl in a red low-cut dress, and the guy's there and he's going, the honest truth. Liar. And they're trying to show, we're going to have fun and all this stuff. You need to flip that thing around and show what that vodka will do to them. And what it'll do to their liver, what it does to their mind, and what it does to their home, and what it does to their future, and what it does to their kids. We need to expose it, amen? We need to say, it's a lie. Somebody says that it's okay to smoke. You know, I know that they were suing the smoking companies, you know, years ago, and they still are trying to sue for all of the cigarettes and everything. You know who they need to sue? They need to sue the movie industry. Oh, James Dean. You remember what was the name of that movie where he was the daredevil? What was that called? The rebel without a cause. And he's got that car, you know, and he's trying to play chicken, and he's got his t-shirt rolled up, he's got that pack of cigarettes up there, making it smoking was cool. There's Humphrey Bogart. How many of them can you name that their smoking on the big screen affected hundreds of millions of people? Yes, sir? That's right. That's right. It's just untold damage. We need to expose that. We need to say, don't buy the lie that it is cool to smoke. Don't buy the lie that it's okay to drink. Don't buy the lie that it's all right to sample hash and cannabis. And it's only for pleasure. It's only for socializing. It's only for a bit of fun. It'll kill you. Amen. Reprove the darkness. Our lives should be a standing rebuke of a sinful world. And we should be ever ready to express a rejection of its wickedness in every form. Now we do it, careful, speaking the truth in love. Not just because we're mad, amen? Now some people, they think that you're mad because you're against something. Make sure that they know, yeah, I don't like what that is. But I'm telling you in love because I care about you and I love you. Really, I hate the sin. Now, he finishes off with this thing, and I will finish. Wherefore he saith, speaking to Christians, awake thou that sleepest. Verse 14, back in Ephesians 5, verse 14. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What is he saying? We Christians need to awake out of our sleep, rise up out of this dead world, and start shining on this world, and Jesus will give us more light to shine. The more you start shining, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. All right? The more you shine, the more he'll turn the light on to let you shine. Amen? But we got to stop. We got to stop living like we're dead. We got to stop sleeping in this world, and we got to start being light. Amen? That's how we walk in the light. Why? Because God wants me holy. God wants you holy. Not just in thought, but in life. Begins here, but it affects here. All right. Next week, we're going to talk about walking circumspectly. How many have spectacles? How many have glasses? When he says walk circumspectly, we're going to learn how to walk with good vision. Amen. Let's stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Just by review, as you're standing, are you following Jesus, learning of him daily? Does the time in the Bible actually teach you anything, or are you just doing your time? Did you learn anything in church? Did you learn anything from your circumstances? Going, man, I know what God's trying to teach me. How holy is your life? You look pretty good to me.
But I'm not the one you have to worry about.
How holy is your life? How's your love life with the Lord Jesus? How's your love life? It's time to start replacing sins with thankfulness. You going to do that? Bet you won't. Bet you won't. Bet you just go back to your same old stinking, grumbling, complaining self. I'm not looking at you, I'm turning. I tell you this, I'm going to pray that God hammers you until you start becoming thankful. You want me to pray that?
Mm-hmm.
You do? Okay, all right. You sure you do? But it sure would change us, amen. Start replacing our sins and our habits with thankfulness and start living like we're different. Father, please bless these thoughts, these truths, these life-changing truths to our hearts. But it all begins with Jesus. It's not a thing that we do in order to get saved, to get forgiven. These are things for children who have been born again. I was 17 years old when you made me your child. I'm still growing, but you changed me that day. I needed to humble myself and say, I can't do it. I can't live it. It's too perfect. And you said, that's right. You need my help. But it begins when you ask for the new birth, when you ask for the gift of eternal life. It's paid for by Jesus. You don't have to do anything to earn it. All you have to do is ask. Somebody in this room may need to ask for that gift. They may be looking at this list and going, I can't do that. That's good. Step number one, realize you're lost. You need help. Not a church help. You need Jesus' help. And it comes at salvation. It comes by being born again. Will you let Him save you tonight? Will you let Him? Christian, you know Christ saved you. But does anybody else know? Does it show in your words? Does it show on your face? Does it show in how you live and what you do and what you don't do? Are you willing to stand up and be counted? Or are you going to be like Peter and try to hide? Boy, Peter wept. It nearly killed him when he saw just how low he went. We need to realize how far and how low we'll go if we're not standing up and going ahead being different. So dismiss us, Lord, as we go home. Father, make us thankful. Thankful for everything. Absolutely everything. And I do pray, Lord, if we're stubborn, okay, here's the challenge. Father, break us. Father, make it so hard on us until we start saying thank you for things in our life, no matter how hard, no matter how rough, no matter how unenjoyable, until we start thanking. Go ahead, hammer away. Because you're worth it, Lord. It is so wrong for us just to keep blithely going on and there's no sacrifice. If we really do love you, we ought to be willing to look at our mate, to look at our kids, to look at our boss, to look at our face and quit griping and complaining about everything that we think is wrong and start saying, Lord, it's all right because I realize it's from you. It's a gift. And I'm going to be thankful. And then, Lord, I pray you'd bless us. Show us just how bright it gets when we're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God's people can say, amen, amen. All right, God bless you.